Reading the Bible is one way to study the Bible.
Yes.
You can study the Bible topically. You can study it several ways, but one of the ways you do it is you just read it. You just read it. And then you get some expository teaching from it.
Right.
You can study line upon line without going too deep on any particular subject, and you can get a whole lot from it. And it's very interesting how the Bible's written. In any book of the Bible, especially the New Testament, you're going to have, you know, many different spiritual topics within that book of the Bible.
Right.
Because it's not a handbook, it's not a workbook, it's not in outline form. You don't exhaust a topic before you turn the page. It's all just kind of thrown in, mixed in together by the Holy Spirit in a way that only the Holy Spirit can unravel it for you. And in doing so, you get to experience a whole lot of truth from God that covers a spectrum of topics and subjects and points and corrections and instructions and admonishments. And so it's kind of fun to just read it, and it really refreshes you when you read it. Why? Because the Bible is alive.
Amen.
It's the only book that's alive.
Glory.
It's the living Word of God.
Hallelujah.
And that's why it's inexhaustive, meaning you can never finish the Bible. You can read it cover to cover 100 times and you still wouldn't finish it. It's a living book. There is no novel, no fiction, no science fiction in the whole world that compares to the Bible. Nothing else is alive. Nothing else can feed your spirit. Novels can feed your soul. They can excite you. They can entice you. They can make you laugh, make you cry. Novels can appeal to your mind, but only the Word of God can feed your spirit, man. There's something there. And so we value the Word of God because it's from God's mouth.
Amen.
It's from God's mouth, written by the Spirit through men and women and printed on a piece of paper so we could all have it.
Hallelujah.
So we're highly grateful and thankful to God for that. All right, so you ready?
Yeah.
We got to learn the Bible and we got to learn it fast. Okay, so we're going through the whole book of James. It's taken us, this is like the fifth week that we've studied the book of James. If you didn't want to wait that long, we have all the books of the New Testament taught on an a flash drive. So you really need to do it faster than 5 weeks. Really, we need to learn quicker. I mean, the quicker you can get your... Here's how it is. When you come into the kingdom of God, it's like building a spiritual house. So Jesus is he's the cornerstone of the foundation. Right? So remember, the Word of God is like you hearing the Word, and if you build your house on it, it's like you built your house on the foundation. Jesus is the beginning. We're the stones. Everything you learn becomes a piece of the house. So your spiritual understanding or your learning is like building a house. You need some solid foundation. That means how you learned in the beginning is very important. And if you didn't learn accurately in the beginning of your Christianity, then you might want to consider bulldozing that old shack down. So you want to have a good solid foundation, and then you want to be able to build your house properly. The more you learn, everything you learn becomes a piece of the house. And guess what? That's what you get to live in this earth. Your spiritual understanding is where you live. It's how you exist. It's the atmosphere. It's the attitudes. It's the confidence. It's the faith or lack of. And so you and I need to get some accurate teaching and get it quickly because that's the roof I'm living under.
Right.
You don't want holes in your roof. You need your belief system to be solid and accurate and right on. And so you're a Christian, learn quickly. Learn accurately. And be willing to... You know, take down, you know what, I put this window in and it is crooked. So what I learned way back when is not accurate. I'm taking the window out. I'm going to fix that wall. We're going to repair this thing so that I can have a more pleasant and successful Christian life.
Yes. All right.
So chapter 3, I think we ended with chapter 3 somewhere, didn't we? Does anybody have any idea where we ended? Does anybody care? Does anybody care? Nobody knows, nobody cares. Just tell us where to go. Okay. So it's in James chapter 3, and we stopped around verse 13 or so. So let me just start with verse 13. We did mention this in week one because it has something to do with wisdom, but let's read it. James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. One thing you always see with wisdom is that it's humble. If you're not humble, then you're not wise. Your conduct will tell if you're wise or not. Verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. So you're not wise if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts. So just look at those terms, self-seeking. When I'm around people, am I so self-conscious that I can't be effective in loving people? When I get around people that have succeeded or people in a certain place, do I have any kind of envy in me at all? Any kind of bitterness because someone's opinion was received higher than my opinion? Am I not getting my voice heard? Does that bother me? Bitter envy and self-seeking. We could go on and on, but we're not. Don't boast and lie against the truth, meaning get honest about this. This wisdom does not descend from above. Those that are, jockeying for position, like know-it-alls, we can say it that way, know-it-alls are not being honest. Their wisdom is not from above. There's a lot of know-it-alls, and it's like, how do you know they're a know-it-all? Because they say it. Because they got an answer for everything. You can't win any argument. They have an extra detail of information or piece of knowledge every time you say anything. I'm not looking at anybody in particular. I don't know who you might be. But that wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly, sensual, demonic. So we're not looking for know-it-alls. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So even as a Christian, even with spiritual knowledge, you got to be careful. You got to have some wisdom to use your spiritual knowledge properly. Like everybody doesn't have to know everything you know every time a topic comes up. Verse 16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Confusion's a big word here, but anyway, let's move on. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Notice it appears that the wisdom of God causes us to be gentle, merciful, and peaceful. And that's why it's easy to be entreated. It's easy to have people come around wisdom. It's like you want to sit at the feet of wisdom. Remember, we have whole Proverbs that say that, where wisdom is personified. Come sit at the feet of wisdom. Get some understanding. It's pleasant and peaceable and gentle, and it should be a goal of ours. So read this a few times. Find out where you can become this and receive the wisdom of God that you need. We all have capability to, so we ought to. All right, so let's move along here, though. I wanted to get to chapter 4. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Stop there for just a moment. He's still in context a little bit with this wisdom idea. That part of wisdom is that it doesn't have to win the battles all the time. It doesn't have to fight for its place, for its opinion to win. And so this whole idea of wars and conflicts, and he's speaking to the church here. James is speaking to the church, to Christians. And so, I mean, some of the worst things that ever happen in this life as a Christian is when the church fights itself. And so I just want to warn us all that we can never allow that to happen to us. Never can you allow the devil to sit on your shoulder, cause bitter envying and self-seeking, and to get into conflicts and confusion with the body of Christ to where you can't resolve it. One of the worst things that ever happens to Christians is when they get a conflict created that they can never solve because they won't come to the table and start forgiving each other. And so you and I, we just can't allow that to happen. The only reason it happens is because people lack wisdom and they're self-seeking. We're going to get to some other scriptures in a moment, but we need to deal with this. You all need to be warned that there's going to be moments in your Christianity when things are done or said that you don't really like that too much. It didn't really sit with you too well. What are you going to do with that? Stay away from church for a little while? Can't get over yourself? Listen, you got to get over yourself in the car on the way. You got to come to church all the time, every time, and get over yourself in the car. Like, it's not acceptable for a couple to argue all the way to church, get to the parking lot, and be so mad they have to turn around and go home. That is not, and I haven't heard any stories. I'm expecting that it never happens, but I'm too smart to know that it doesn't, to not know that it does. That's not allowed. That is puny, immature Christianity. And you got to be mad at that kind of stuff. So you have to forgive before you get out of the car. Or at least by the time you get to the courtyard, you got to. But this is what has ruined so many Christians. It has shipwrecked so many good people because they couldn't get over themselves and admit wrongs, or at least just forgive somebody and get over it and realize that there's something more important than your little feelings. Your little feelings are in the category of self-seeking, bitter envy. Okay, so we got that settled? So nobody from this crowd will ever do that ever, ever, ever to the body of Christ. This body of Christ is too precious. The family of God, the household of God, the body of Christ is too precious. It is of Jesus himself. And so we have to do everything we can to protect it. So where do wars and fights come from among you? They come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members. So it's our fleshy, lustful desire that causes us to war and not get it settled. You lust and you don't have. You murder and covet and can't obtain. People are like, well, right there, people kind of skip over. It's like, well, murder, I'm not a murderer. Well, no, Brother James heard what Jesus said. What did Jesus say about murder? He said, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. How many Christians do you know that have hated other Christians for whatever reason? It could be preachers that they hate. It could be other members they hate. Well, I don't hate them, but I don't like them. You're hating them. No, don't play words. You despise them enough to not want to be around them. You're in a place of animosity toward somebody. You're a hater. Therefore, you're a murderer. So don't just skim over because it says, well, I'm not a murderer. No, hate is murder in the new covenant. In the old covenant was, please don't kill anybody. So people could hate all day long as long as they didn't kill them outward. But in the New Testament, God's not looking at only the outward action. He's looking at the heart. Because your heart's born again. You're supposed to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. So all of a sudden now, everything's out the window. All of your little physical pretense or pretending is out the window because God sees what's on the inside. And technically, you would fit the category of murderer if you have animosity toward your brother without a cause. I know most people think they have a cause, but you got to be honest about that. All right. And then, y'all want to move off of that? You want to get to the next point? I can't promise it's going to be any better, but we'll get to the next point.
It's all good. You need it all.
You have to realize that if you get into this, remember back here, it says verse 15, that this wisdom is demonic. King James says devilish, I think. You have to recognize that if you allow yourself to do that and get into a place of animosity or bitterness or envy or something like that, you have put yourself in open field attack from the devil or demons.
Right.
And people get Christians get demonized because they allowed themselves to get into a place of unforgiveness or some other anti-love of God attitude.
Come on, preach it, Pastor.
And then they're oppressed, they're obsessed, they're fuming, and the devil can just kind of rob their life.
Oh, yeah.
You don't want to come under the influence of demonic activity
because
you can't get over yourself. You know, you feel like you're doing something that's blatantly right. Everybody else is wrong. And then something small becomes some major issue. Some piece of doctrine that you're probably wrong at, but you're obsessed about. And then you're mad. You can't even find a church because they're all wrong. You have to back up. The devil has one big motive, and it's to divide and conquer, to divide us from the people that we need.
Come on,
he'll do it all the time. He's trying to pick us off so that we're disconnected from what we need, the source of God, the source
That's
of people.
Right. Amen.
So whatever you do, don't you and I be the source of any strife anywhere in any way. It's a killer. You can't even get your prayer answered. Jesus said, you know, you can have anything you ask. Whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. If you don't forgive, you won't get your prayers answered.
Wow.
But the problem is people are so attached to their anger at somebody, they don't care. They'd rather give up some prayer requests and keep their anger because it feeds the carnal nature of how we want vengeance. I have been wronged, or just simply they're wrong and I want to say it. Okay, I'm trying to show how angry some people get. I'm not really angry tonight. As soon as you begin to hear somebody say, you know, as soon as they get that look, well, you know, I just think that's where you stop them. You don't need to hear what they're about to say. Halt. Halt. La, 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 la. If there's any lightning that's coming, you better get away from them. No, there's no lightning coming. But you don't want to be a partaker of other men's sins. That's a scripture. You don't want to be a partaker of their gossip. So just keep yourself away from it so you don't even have to deal with it. And, or you could simply let them say two words out of it and say, stop right there. You cannot say that. Or just stop them before they start. Say, I can tell what you're about to do, and it's wrong. You can't gossip at Houston Faith Church.
Amen. There you go. Come on.
We're protecting the church. You gotta take some ownership here and protect the church. Well, I just don't know why today. I don't know why. Halt. Let me buy you a coffee. Stop. Let me give you $100. If I give you $100, will you shut your mouth? But all of you have the right to stop people from gossiping and having some bitterness come out of their mouth against anybody, anything, especially when it has to do with the church.
Amen. Amen.
I wouldn't even if I were you. I mean, you can complain about politics, but I wouldn't even do that.
Amen.
Come on. That's right.
It's not quite in the same category because, you know, you can talk about some wrongs of the world here and there. But be careful of those things.
Amen.
I mean, we have instruction about not speaking evil of dignitaries. Not even angels of God speak evil of dignitaries.
Right.
You have to be very, very careful.
Amen. Amen. Good word.
It's the word. It's the word.
All right. Okay, so we're here. We're about to get into the asking God for things. Okay, so here we go. But verse 2 again, you lust and you don't have, you murder and you covet and you can't obtain. All of this comes from this natural wisdom of ambition and trying to get things and trying to be something. And it's all about you. It says, you fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Okay, all right. You ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss, that you make it spend it on your pleasures. First off, sometimes good, innocent, well-meaning Christians, sincere people, don't have because they didn't ask. You got to ask God. I do this with teenagers all the time here. As soon as somebody's turning about 15 years old, I start planting seed in them that, hey, when are you getting your driver's license? Because at age 16, you get your driver's license.
That's right. That's right.
Some of you parents are like, don't say that to my kid. Well, age 16, they ought to be taking some responsibility and adding value, okay? Anyway, so that's just how I do it. But at age 15, I know they don't have their license yet and don't need a car yet, but I want to get them thinking about it so that they can ask God for a car rather than ask their parents, rather than have no money for a car till they're 19.
Come on.
Ask God at age 15. Start preparing yourself to ask and receive from God so that
Amen.
You have a job
Amen.
And a car and a license and everything you need to start life. We don't have because we don't ask. Most of the teenagers are like, no, I didn't ask God. They're 17. Hey, when are you getting your license? Yeah. When are you getting a car? Yeah. 18. When are you getting a license? When are you getting your... I don't know. I don't have any money. Have you asked God? No. It's just that's just kind of weak. That's just kind of weak. Come on, first of all, we ought to be excellent citizens. Second of all, we ought to be excellent Christians who have a heavenly Father. And so we don't have sometimes because we don't ask. So some of you need to ask for a job, get a job. And really, really mean it, really believe it, and just believe God, He'll give you a job. Or whatever else you need in life. Maybe it's to I don't know. I was going to make lists of all these things, but you don't need that. You got the Holy Spirit. He can help you know what to ask for when it's time to ask for it.
Amen.
And that's really the secret, because you don't want to fall into verse 3. You ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. So on one hand, and you have to have some balance here, because Jesus said, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you will ask whatever you desire and it will be given to you. That opens the door for just about anything in life. With the other side of the balance being, don't ask amiss. So you and I, for any legitimate and reasonable request of God, we can have it. All of our needs, many of our wants, as long as it's in perspective with right heart motives, man, it's fine.
That's right.
He just says here, some of you are asking for stuff and you're not getting it because you're asking amiss or with wrong motives. And so you and I have to understand kind of what that would feel like.
Yes.
And you won't ever feel it until you get familiar with the Holy Spirit. So He'll let you know when it's amiss. I believe everybody could ask for a car or a truck or whatever you like. You can even ask for a new one.
Amen.
Now, there may be some logic to buying a one-year-old one, but you can have a good car rather than a jalopy. I grew up on jalopies, man. It was a blessing when I finally could afford a brand new one, right? God doesn't have a problem with that. You can ask for even a good car or a fancy car or something special. But you got to keep it in a right heart perspective so that you don't care too deeply, so that you don't have your heart beat after that vehicle.
Amen.
Or a home. Some people would like to be out of an apartment into a home. That's wonderful. Go ahead and ask God for a home, but don't consume your life with that thought. Don't let that be so vitally important to everything. All of a sudden you've asked amiss and it's probably being delayed, or you're going to get yourself in financial trouble. So the Holy Spirit is there to help you pray right, ask for right things. Then we can get over into asking amiss for, I want a husband. I got to have a boyfriend. I'm not just picking on the women. It could be a man. I got to have a girlfriend. Got to have a wife. And so asking amiss would be seeing somebody and saying, oh God, give me that person. Don't ever pray, God, make that be my spouse. Don't do that. Don't do that. That would be asking amiss. And a lot of times what happens is the person turns out to be questionable at best, especially if you didn't find them in church. Especially if you didn't find them in church. Especially if you didn't find them in church. Especially if you didn't find them in church serving God faithfully where you could watch and see if they're legitimate for quite a while. Then what you may end up with is questionable at best and totally ungodly at worst. And so that would be asking amiss. Just, I got to have a husband no matter what. I got to have a wife no matter what. And then all of a sudden, you got somebody that has no care at all about God. And then they just pull you right away, and you don't care. Usually, the Christian doesn't care. They're so into something of this world that they don't care, which is going to lead us into the next couple scriptures. But this is okay, if you want to be a sincere, if you want to be a successful Christian that stands before the Lord Jesus and gets the well done, thou good and faithful servant, you're going to have to get James chapter 4 in your heart.
Thank you, Lord.
Even as a single person, even as a young adult, a teenager, you're going to have to get some of these things right. And so, yes, there's an element of not asking wrongly with wrong motives or lustfully.
Yeah, yeah.
God, I just want to be a millionaire. That's asking amiss. Okay? Oh, I just want to be rich. Asking amiss. Oh, God, let this endeavor bring me millions. That's asking amiss. Okay? Now, we've taught extensively on this in our business type meeting, in our prosperity stuff, that money is never to be your goal. Getting rich is never to be your goal. It will lead you astray. That's asking amiss.
Right.
Oh, God, what business can I start so that I can become a millionaire? You've just pretty much blown the whole thing right there. You're way off on the wrong track, and you're asking amiss, and you're never going to be a millionaire. Take it to the bank. Where you probably don't even have a savings account yet. So anyway, that's just another story. Okay. Notice it says, verse 3, you ask amiss that you spend it on your pleasures. This does not mean that Christians can't have any pleasure that comes from the world. Like greasy pizza, bring it on. It doesn't mean you have to, there's that term, I think I used it last week. It's called asceticism where you, and it's a religious type thing that people get into denying themselves all the pleasures of life thinking that it pleases God in some way. That's not what it's talking about. You can go vacation, you can have nice things, you can eat good food, you can enjoy some of the things of the world. You know, he gave us richly all things to enjoy. So we can use this world and have some pleasure from it. Just don't abuse it. That's what the scripture says. Using this world, but not abusing this world, okay? But in this case, it says, don't let all your requests just be for flesh pleasures. Think about the glory of God sometimes.
Right.
You don't have to tie everything to the glory of God. Oh, God. You don't have to tie everything to the glory of God. You don't always have to have a God project for every request that you make. But consider where God fits in it. I mean, your vehicle could fit with God's glory, right? And so you don't have to dream up a connection so that God is pleased and will give you something. But just consider God. Consider God. How does my request help really people or God or me or whatever? What is this? Verse 4. Okay, let's move on to verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses. Now, a lot of people skip the rest of the verse here because that's referring to husband and wife, right? No. This passage is not referring to husband and wife. This is or sexual sin of some sort, infidelity. This is referring to a Christian's infidelity with the world, being an adulterer or an adulteress toward God.
Wow.
Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We're going to do verse 6 in a minute. But let's look at this. Friendship with the world is enmity against God. So if, I mean, It says it right there. If we are a friend of the world, we're at enmity or hostility, like two countries against each other. We're at enmity with God. If you want to be a friend of the world, it's going to put you in the enmity against God category. What does it mean to be a friend of the world? I did make a list for this. Maybe it'll help. I mean, a friendship with the world, you could probably see it already. Are you thinking about it? What does friendship with the world mean? Does it mean you can't have a television in your house? For some it may, but what does it mean? It means your heart pursuits, what's important to you, your demeanor, how you interact, what you care about, those things matter. You see worldly stuff, you see this worldly attitude or this desire all the time in business. People want to be known for what they've done. People want to have some acclamation or some applause. They want to have, or achievement. They want to be known for their achievements. You find it in politics a lot. People want to be seen, want to be heard, want some power. That's too friendly with the world. They want some notoriety of some sort. Maybe you see it with Christians who want their unsaved family to like them. You're going to have to get over that to accept them. So you don't want to hurt their feelings, so you bend toward your unsaved family, even if it means skipping spiritual things or church or anything where you're known as a Christian. I always want people to take a little stand in your family. Even if they come to visit you, just let them know, hey, y'all want to come to church? We go to church on Sunday mornings in this house. Like, it's like a big deal. This is like our best time of the week is to come to church. You want to go? No, I don't think I want to go. Why don't you stay here? No, I'll be gone for 3 hours. I'll be back. While I'm gone, y'all cook me some food. Put them to work for you. If they're not going to go to church, put them to work. Tell them to, I don't know what you got to do, but don't let them move you off of what you know to be right and true.
That's all right. That's all right.
And then, hey, let's get real here. You got family from out of town, they've come to visit you. Many Christians would rather be with them than go to church. That's what he's talking about. I realize a few of you are already mad at me. I realize a few of you have just tuned me out. I get that. It's always been that way. Some people just don't like that part. Jesus said, I'm gonna set at variance your family. The mother against the mother-in-law, the daughter against the mother. I'm gonna set two against three and three against two. There's gonna be some division in the family, and you're gonna have to love me and hate your mother. Did he say that? Didn't he say that? I think he said that. Did he say that?
He said it.
That you're gonna have to hate your mother and your father and to follow me. I'm pretty sure Jesus said that. Go ahead and Google it right now. You'll find it. It doesn't mean to physically like do something to show your hate. It just means in comparison to how much you're going to follow and love Jesus, you're going to have to despise your parents if they're not in Christ. Okay, so y'all don't be mad at me anymore. Just let's move on. Just ignore that and forgive me. I mean, forgive Jesus for saying it. I'm sorry. How friendly to the world do you have to be? How accepted by the people at work do you have to be? How, you know, there's a lot of Christians that have to make these decisions.
Right.
They're in the business world. The business world is wild and crazy out there. I mean, there's all sorts of alcohol stuff. There's all sorts of hedonism. There's all sorts of clubs. There's all sorts of people pulling you away. You know, the water cooler talk. Christians don't stand at the water cooler and gossip. Christians never talk about the boss. Christians don't even agree with somebody that's mad at the boss. We're just totally different. We're the outcast. So if you're not willing to be the outcast, you love the world too much. So this is sincere. He says you're an adulterer if you're too friendly with the world.
Wow.
Yeah, it's getting... If you think you have to keep up with the Kardashians, you're too friendly with the world.
If you...
if you think you have to keep up with the latest fashion trends to feel good about yourself or whatever, no, no, they'll catch up to you. Fashion trends will catch up to you. Facebook is a big place where people are trying to be too accepted, too familiar with the world, too accepted by the world, too loved by the world. Getting autographs from famous people and making sure everybody knows about it, that's weird. That's weird. Or getting pictures with them, that's weird. You don't need to get pictures with all the famous people so you feel good like you met somebody important. Are they Christian? Are they going to sit on the throne with Jesus? Are they going to ride on a white horse coming back to the earth? Get a picture with those people, if anybody. Get a picture with Christian friends and preachers and ministers and leaders and church family. Get a picture with church family. That's who is going to matter for eternity. Don't esteem the world stuff. Come on, you got to put it in right perspective. You can laugh at what they say sometimes as long as it's not ungodly. You can see some of the things they do as long as it's not ungodly. You can enjoy the game sometimes, but you can't get into the revelry of any of it. I mean, revelries is what they do when they're too into the game. You know, spitting beer everywhere is revelry. I mean, listen, if you go to sports things, you're cognizant of who you're sitting next to, right? Okay, well, that's enough of that. Being too proud to be in some club, some worldly hobby, some, you know, save the whale club, you know, you got to be careful of those things. Or whatever club. I heard this one time from a preacher, and it was, you know, it's 99.999% true that don't get involved in secular causes. You don't really have enough attention and capacity and money and time and effort and heart to get involved in secular causes. You really don't. Even if you do care about the birds or something, you got to be real careful about those things. That's very worldly. And so you wouldn't want any of your calls to interrupt or interfere with what you do for God, right? I remember, and they always turn so goofy. I remember we used to have a beach house down at Crystal Beach, Galveston, and the seaweed comes into the Gulf a lot and hits the beach, and it just kind of messes up the beach. And then they bulldoze it and clean up the beach so it's nice for people. Right? People are the most important thing on the earth. You understand that? I said people are the most important thing on the earth. And you need to know that the way heaven looks at it is people are the most important thing on the earth. They're more important than animals. He said you can do anything you want to these animals. Now, if you're wise, you'll treat them right. You know, a good man, a righteous man will respect his livestock. But all these causes will get you into trouble. So we got the beach full of seaweed, and so we're waiting for the bulldozer to drag all this stuff out of here so we can have a nice time at the beach. And all of a sudden, we had one year, they didn't drag the beach, and so it's just caked with seaweed. We're like, what is going on here? Would you please, can I pay somebody to come please make me a spot on the beach? Because it starts stinking, and it's nasty. And we found out that the Audubon Society, that's a bird, right? The Audubon Society had filed a petition against the county because in that seaweed, supposedly when it's live seaweed, there's little bitty tiny shrimp and other little crustaceans that the seagulls need for food. So to save the seagulls, hurt the human. Have you ever seen a bunch of dead seagulls floating in the ocean because they didn't have any food? I don't think so. But that's how ridiculous some of these causes end up, where somebody wants to save one thing and hurt the human. You can't do it that way. Humans need to be respectful for the environment, and they need to make some right decisions at companies and plants and all that kind of stuff and waste and all that. There's wise things we need to do, but you can't hinder progress for humans, especially to save the seaweed, which after a couple days, I'm giving you a lesson. Okay. After a couple days, the seaweed dies anyway, and all those little things are gone anyway. So after it's dead, you can certainly scrape the beach. But I think we ought to just put out a notice to the seagulls to go down there and eat those shrimp before it hits the beach. Because it's floating on top of the water. Eat all you want. But once it hits the beach, man, we're raking it up. Okay. Just expressing some things that frustrate we Bible people. Don't be too attached to the world. I think that's the only point here. Don't be too attached to this world, okay? We're not going to abuse the world, but we're also going to use it very wisely. Here's one. I want to change the world. Okay, have you ever heard that before? I just want to change the world. It comes from the young people a lot of times. I want to change the world. I need a YouTube channel so I can change the world. The youth has all these ideas and all this energy, and yeah, we want to use them for their ideas and their energy because they have some. But as a goal, I want to change the world is a terrible idea. You don't even know how to change a flat tire, much less change the world. You don't even know how to change your insurance provider, much less change the world. It's a false pursuit.
It is a false
for young people.
It's a false pursuit.
Look, what you need to be wanting to do is get an education so that you can be excellent at something in this earth.
Amen.
Rather than set up some organization. I want to set up an organization that changes the world, that has all these ideas. What you're really wanting is attention. You're really wanting to feel good about yourself, like you did something big, like you get a picture on the wall in heaven's temple. You don't live your life. Listen, Christians, you don't live your life that way. You've got to be humble. You've got to stay in your lane. You've got to follow the Holy Spirit. You've got to know the calling, the true calling on your life. Don't put self out there looking for what self can do. You just follow the Holy Spirit and go where he says and do what he says and enjoy the ride with him. And if you're destined for greatness, you'll arrive. But it won't be because you sought greatness. This is a big, we've done a whole thing on success and happiness. This is a big, big deal here, that you cannot pursue the grand thing. You have to pursue being good today at what I can do. Whatever job I have, whatever skill I have, whatever grace I have, I've got to really prove myself today so that tomorrow will be okay. All right. So does anybody want to be an enemy of God? Whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I don't need my unsaved friends to esteem me. They have a choice. They can come with me or not, but I don't need their approval. Is that how you feel? Everybody feels that way?
Amen.
Okay. Or do you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Some people don't like that. They don't understand how to accept the word of God. But they're like, God's not supposed to be jealous. Jealousy for self interest, yeah, that's bad. Don't be jealous. But what God is he's yearning for you. He yearns jealousy. He yearns for us. The Holy Spirit yearns for us. He wants us. He wants to be part of our life. He wants to be connected to us. He yearns for us. He does not want us to be cheating on him with the world. And that's really what happens when you get too involved in the world, you're cheating on him.
Right.
And he has a right to want you.
That's right.
He wants your time.
Right.
He wants you to kind of do what he says sometimes. He wants you to want to be with him. So we have to recognize he needs some devotion time with us. He needs us to obey some things. He needs us to yield to him. And yielding to him would be in the form of maybe obedience, maybe just prayer, love, desiring the things of God, serving him. You know, yielding to the Holy Spirit is really your next assignment. Okay, look up here. Yielding to the Holy Spirit is every one of our next assignment. Because if you can yield to him this next time, he's going to give you another time. And if you can yield to him again, and then again, and then again, you're going to land right into this big blessing. You're going to land right into the will of God. You're going to land right into where God wanted you in the first place. It'll be a place of confidence and faith, righteousness and joy. There'll be blessing from heaven. Prayers can get answered. But you have to be a partner with the Holy Spirit and yield to Him. You know what He wants of you. You know one thing that you could yield to Him. Pick one. Pick one thing to yield to the Holy Spirit today or tomorrow. I mean, go ahead and go to sleep tonight. Don't even think about it. Tomorrow morning, yield to Him that one thing, whatever that is. Whatever that is. It could be just 5 minutes He's asked you for somewhere. But yielding to the Holy Spirit is where you start succeeding. They asked Smith Wigglesworth. Anybody know Smith Wigglesworth? Yes. None of you knew him. Yes. we know of him, yes, yes. Actually, he's a friend of mine. He's a friend. I mean, the preachers I've learned from, they're my friends. Jesus is my friend. Paul the Apostle is my friend, and when I see them in heaven, I'm going to know them. So it's okay to call them friends. So yes, we do know Smith Wigglesworth. All right. But he said this after, you know, his ministry was pretty powerful and lots of things happened. Somebody said, you know, how is it? How did you get there? How did you get to this place? Because he started kind of old, you know, in his 40s, 50s. I think got filled with the Spirit in his 40s, really started ministering full-time in his 50s, something like that. And they said, how did you get to this place of power? And he said, you know, I just kept yielding and yielding and yielding and yielding and yielding. It's the secret for our lives. It's not about filling our head with more knowledge. It's just yielding more.
Amen.
I mean, getting the knowledge, you have to yield to the Holy Spirit to learn some more. But just yielding to the Holy Spirit. He's yearning for us.
Yeah.
He's yearning for us. Yeah. So that we can stop thinking too hard. Stop the rationalization, stop our brain power enough to yield to Him. We're so self-able, especially these days, we're so self-able. You know, I've talked about this, that you don't even need the Holy Spirit to get from here to some podunk town in Texas. Just type it in on your phone. You don't need the Holy Spirit for anything. Destination-wise, you just go. You don't need the Holy Spirit to make contact with anybody in here. In the old days, they needed the Holy Spirit. Like, how long should I wait for so-and-so to show up? Now you just text them. Where are you? 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 In the old day, you had to rely on the Holy Spirit for a lot more than we have to today. Everything's so quick. Everything's at our fingertips. We don't really need Him for so many things. And so it's taken away this necessity of yielding to Him. So anyway, He's yearning for us. Are you okay with that He yearns for us? It's like spouses yearn for each other. Like it would be wrong if we never yielded to each other. We want to be together. Verse 6, but He gives more grace. So now that you're all feeling pretty bad about everything, just know that verse 6 is there. He gives you more grace.
Thank you,
all right. So He's going to grace you with all of that you don't have and that you need. He's going to ignore some things that you know are wrong. So don't feel bad about yourself. He gives more grace. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound.
Praise God.
So He's giving you more grace, and you can do this. You can do this. Whatever it is that seems to be so big, He's giving you grace. It's going to be all right. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Wow, we were only out of the water for a small moment here. He resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you.
Amen.
Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Golly, we thought we had a good one. We were into that grace thing. They said that grace is all you need, that everything's okay. You just have grace, grace, grace. Do anything you want to do. No, you have grace, and therefore, he resists the proud. So, God resists the proud. What does that mean? That means that pride is an enemy to God, and you need to know that. You have to detect it for yourself. You don't need somebody pointing out your pride. You need to point it out to yourself. Where have you been prideful? What's caused you to be prideful? How are you going to stop being prideful? Because you're going to resist God, or he's going to resist you. Notice it says he resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. How many people in here are humble? Don't raise your hand. I think that that's That's one of the rules of being humble, is you don't get to say that you're humble. Oh, I have a story from my past, but you don't want to hear it. All right. Back when I was full of pride. I think I can tell it. I went on a date with a lady. This was in my time when I was getting close to coming toward the Lord, but not really, not yet. And I had this date, and I'm on the date with this lady, and she says something about, I went to church the other day, and, you know, they preached on being humble and blah, blah, blah. And I said, I think I'm pretty humble. And she says, she started laughing. She said, that's what the pastor said, that people in pride will say that. I'm like, let me rephrase that. I'm an idiot. And truly, I was an idiot back then. Inside, I was extremely smart and wise, but truly, on the outside, I was an idiot. No, on the inside, I was an idiot. Somewhere, I was an idiot. I was such an idiot in those old days that when I came back to the kingdom of God, my first thought was, I got to go apologize to all these people for being such an idiot. I apologize to guys and girls. I was an idiot. They're like, oh, no, you were wonderful. No, I was an idiot. Okay. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So if you need grace from God, you better get humble. Whatever it takes, whatever it means, you got to figure it out and you got to get humble. You got to get lower so that God can come. Therefore, submit to God and resist the devil. So first thing is you're going to have to submit to God. Where have you not submitted to God? Because if you don't submit to God, the devil's not going to flee. Before you resist the devil, you have to submit to God. So it's much easier to keep the devil away from your life if you are a Christian who submits to God. If you're walking closely with God, yielded to the Holy Spirit, you'll find that it's easier to resist the devil.
That's right.
To resist his temptations, his lies, his depressions, sickness, disease, every other thing that the devil brings to you, even poverty and lack and fear of the future, you can resist him so easily if you'll be yielded to God and submitted to God. It does come first. The devil is your enemy, but you can't really win against him unless you're close to God. So submit to God. All right.
That's good.
Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. I always love that. It helps me. No matter how far I might feel, if I take some steps toward God, that could be 30 minutes with him. I know that he's coming to sit for 30 minutes. Draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. Now, but notice, you have to take the first step here. People think, well, how come God just doesn't come in and help me? Why? Where's God? How come God hadn't helped me yet? You haven't drawn near yet. Well, I did. I tried to pray a little bit in the car. Well, draw a little nearer. Do a little. Go a little. Just take a few steps toward him. He said he would come. He promised he would come near if you draw near. And it feels like he's so far. You know, whether it's time delay and duration that you've neglected the Holy Spirit or God or something. Whether it's time or whether it's attitude or whether it's sin, you feel like you're 100,000 miles away from God. Like, oh, it'll take me 6 months to get back where I used to be. No, it'll take you 30 minutes. Take a few steps back to the presence of God. Get your Bible open. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Just open up to the Lord, and he'll be right there. And then you'll recognize how much grace you have. It's like, oh, he gives more grace. Wow, I felt like I have discarded him for so long, it never happened. And he's right there instantly because he's going to honor his word. So you got to take it at face value and you got to draw near. All right. Then he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Notice that we have a part to play. You have to do the hand cleansing. You know what hand cleansing is? We had the driest hands of all in 2020 and 2021. You have to cleanse your hands. You have to make an effort. You have to do something to let go of sin, to let go of wrong thinking, let go of self. Whatever sin is doing to you, you have to let it go. Disconnect from it. Then he says, purify your heart. You have to purify your heart. You have to pray. You know, people have prayed, oh God, purify my heart. He's not going to do it. You got to purify your own heart. Well, there's even a song that says, purify our heart, let it be as gold, pure gold. I don't like that song, but I don't sing it well either. No, that's not a prayer we pray to God. Now, okay, technically, God will do the purifying if you do the yielding.
Yeah, right.
He'll do the spiritual cleansing and washing if you'll do the yielding.
Right.
But there's an element of you got to take the step here. You got to purify your heart. You got to let go of this world. Purify your hearts. James didn't have a problem calling people sinners and double-minded. Yeah. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. We've already talked about being double-minded. It's where, in this case, or in this passage, it appears to be decide, are you with God or are you with the world? You loving Jesus or you loving the things of the world? Decide, you double-minded. Verse 9, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he'll lift you up. Again, we're back to humility. And he's not saying that don't have the joy of the Holy Spirit. He's not saying don't be excited about the things of God or smile or laugh or be, enjoying and rejoicing. Because we have plenty of commands to rejoice and be full of joy. He already told us, count it all joy. So this is not attacking the spiritual joy we're supposed to have. He's saying, let go of your disconnected secular laughter and joy. Disconnect from all that stuff the world has brought you and rather mourn, rather be more humbled. Verse 11, do not speak evil of one another. Brethren, he who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. Meaning, now James is writing this to the 12 tribes. He's writing to the Jews who respected the law.
Right.
And in the law was love your neighbor. It was in there. It wasn't the main piece, but it was in there. He's saying if you're going to judge your brother, you're putting yourself above the law because the law is supposed to be the judge. We know that Jesus is the judge. But then the law was. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Humans have this capacity to pretty much judge everything, right? And we're told as spiritual people that we're supposed to judge. Even among us, we can judge. But we never judge things that only God's supposed to judge. Like, we can judge the color of the chair. I can judge if they're in line or not. There's natural things that we get to judge. We can even do some judgment on action. Well, now, wait a second. You did something very, very wrong. We've got to do something here. We've got to make a change here. Bosses get to fire because they've judged the employee not too good, right? So there are earthly things, and even in the church, we're told to judge amongst ourselves. But he's talking about don't be a judge where you detect or decide what's in people's hearts,
right,
or motives,
right,
or pronounce spiritual judgments on people. That's what he's saying here. Don't speak evil of each other. Don't decide exactly why they did what you think they did. Verse 13, come now you who say, oh, here's another section here. We'll end with this section. Come now you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's a sin. All right, let's just talk about this whole idea of business. This is a business passage. I think it's basically saying you don't get to decide exactly what and when your business is going to be. You ought to say, if the Lord wills. Basically, God, this is what I'd like to do, if it's okay. I have a desire in my heart. I feel like this is something that would work, but I'm going to toss it to you for approval. Everybody okay with that? So rather than just being real arrogant and boastful about, I'm going to go make some money. I got an idea. Oh, yeah, I know how to do all that. Wait a second. Back up a little bit and let the Lord lead you there or not. That's all he's really saying. Don't be so worldly that you just run off without the Holy Spirit or without the will of God. You think it's easy. When you hear it in church, it's real easy, isn't it? I said, when you hear it in church, it's like, the will of God is most important. And then your company gives you a possible promotion. If you move to New York City, uh-oh, they'll double your pay. Uh-oh. And you're like, I'm gone. Whoa. Be careful that you don't make life decisions based on salary. I said, you're not supposed to make life decisions based on salary.
Amen.
We've seen many people shipwreck their lives, shipwreck their marriages, shipwreck their spiritual service to God, disconnect from a local church, end up in a place that has no good local church, and then for 5 to 10 years, they're floundering. Well, we just hadn't found a church. Hey, how you doing? You still serving God? Well, I hadn't found a church yet. Well, it's been 5 years, worship. What are you doing? What they're doing is they're out of the will of God. They made a decision to go somewhere without checking to see if God's will would allow them to. We believe, and experience has proven this, that the most important will of God for your life is what assembly you're part of. Well, how could that be? Well, it's because Jesus Christ has set you in the body just as he pleased. He has you just where he wants you. You have to find that place. You have to be willing to yield and say, okay, put me right here, and I don't plan on moving. I mean, unless we call the construction crew, they can remove the stone out of its place, put another one in, and then take this stone where else God might can use it. So you can change here and there, but you must yield to the will of God. You and I must be totally submitted to, where would God have me be today? Where would he have me commit my life? What group of people would he have me commit my life to? Oh, that's the place? Okay. Is there any jobs in the local area? I see it's going over real big. Just follow the Holy Spirit, but follow the Holy Spirit. Just follow the Holy Spirit. But you better follow the Holy Spirit.
Right.
You better be okay with God getting involved in your life, in these big decisions. We have a question?
Yes, verse 17?
Sure. Therefore, to him who knows to do good, I was going to get there. Or maybe not. That's a good question. There's something to say about it. To him who knows to do good and doesn't do it is sin. All right? Now here is where we get to beyond the law. We're going beyond the do this and don't do this and do this and don't do this. We're going beyond into a greater realm of the new covenant, which is whatever is not done in faith is a sin. Meaning whatever you do or don't do in knowing or believing that it's wrong to do or not do, if you do it, you've sinned. If you thought it was a sin to sit in the front row and sat in it, you've sinned. It's not a sin. I mean, it is to sit in this chair. No, it's not. It's not a sin. But if you thought it was a sin, you've sinned. And the way that I like to say it a lot, you'll hear me say it a lot, is don't violate your conscience. If your conscience feels like it's wrong to do something, don't do it.
Don't do it. That's right.
If your conscience feels, and this is what this says, if your conscience thinks it's right to do something and you don't do it, it's a sin. And you have to be, you have to give yourself a little bit of mercy here and there, or you'll feel guilty every time you pass a homeless person on the side of the road. And so you need to have some wisdom even about that. Because sometimes you might need to give to the homeless person. Other times the Spirit doesn't want you to give to the homeless person. You have to be okay with either of those answers. Nothing is pat. I know Christians that make themselves, every time they see a beggar, go give them money because they feel like Jesus said you have to make sure you help every poor person or every beggar. No, let's not go. Don't make this a pattern. Don't make this a law and a rule that keeps you bound in some way. Because a lot of times people end up feeling guilty for things they don't even feel guilty for. Or pressure themselves to do something when really it's outside the will of God. So you need to be flowing with the Holy Spirit. This whole life in the new covenant is about the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Yielding to the Holy Spirit. He's yearning for us. He wants to have a life with us. So he's going to use the word of God to order our life properly. But it's all about the person of Jesus. It's all about the person of the Holy Spirit. Same person. It's about the person. That's what we get under this new covenant.
Glory.
Not just rules. Not just a new set of rules. Not just harder rules. We get the person of Jesus, of God, who is the Holy Spirit. And so that's what he's talking about. So what your conscience deems to be right, do it. What your conscience knows is wrong, don't do it. That's yielding to the Holy Spirit. Pretty exciting? There's like miracles on the other side of every obedience. There's miracles every time you have faith enough to say, okay, Holy Spirit, I see that, I'm doing that. There's some blessing. Not only because of the obedience part, but because of the faith that you use to take that step.
It's good.
Maybe it's simply to stop worrying so much about money. Stop grumbling about the gas prices.
Amen.
That's a good start. Stop grumbling about the gas. It's going to be all right. You're going to be fine.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.